That would be a great time for you to get your outlines out. We have quite a bit we're going to be going through tonight in a very short passage of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus continues teaching through his laundry list of important items, and he's going to focus tonight on people's attitude and their motive in giving. Let's dive right into Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Jesus told this to the people, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Now, Jesus now addresses an interesting issue. It is an issue where people are doing good deeds in Jesus' day. They're doing good deeds for others, but they are doing them out of impure motives. Instead of simply wanting to help someone, their motive is to make themselves look good. Now, this seems incredibly specific, but I think we will find that there are broad-ranging principles implied here. The first thing I want to note here, and the first thing we need to establish tonight is this. Point one, we should have good deeds, gang. We should have good deeds, not just good words. Now, I found this instruction that Jesus is giving, I found it very challenging when I was studying it this week. I found it unchallenging to unpack. And I mean that, on the one hand, I get it. I get what he's saying. We have all seen people giving gifts only to say, "Hey, look at me. I'm the one who gave that awesome gift." But when it comes to Christian service, and when it comes to God followers, when it comes to them doing and giving and serving, I have to be honest with you. I see most of it done with a very humble servant's heart. I read this verse, and when I first read it, I think, "Hey, Jesus, you know what? I think we're getting this one right down here. I think we're not perfect, but I think we're doing pretty good." And you know, that was what surprised me, but it really shouldn't surprise me that the church is getting something right. After all, aren't we supposed to be striving towards godliness and doing the right thing every single week? We've been studying here for 15 years. And don't we have the Holy Spirit inside of us when we accept Christ as our Savior? Don't we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to power us up to do what God has called us to do? We don't have to always fail. We don't have to always be, "Oh, I blew it again." I mean, why shouldn't we have a few wins? I think of the letters to the seven churches that are written in Revelation and how each church received input on where they could do better. But they also received commendation for what they were doing right. Gang, the Bible is filled with people that were doing things right. Look at Job. Job got it right. Look what God writes in Job chapter 1, verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God, and he stays away from evil.'" Well done, Job. But he's not alone. Look what God writes about Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. "Noah was a righteous man." Righteous means I do the right thing. To be righteous, I do what's right. It says, "The only blameless person living on the earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God." So Noah, you get a win. How about David? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Remember, doing the right thing. "According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. I have I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. David, well done. I'm going to do just two more. These are going to go together. How about a husband and a wife? Getting it right. The priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Gang, that is just a few. So when it comes to actually living righteously for God, you're telling me there's a chance, Pastor Drew? Yes, more than that, absolutely. I believe wholeheartedly that this command of Jesus is saying we can do this. We can be people who give humbly. We can be people who serve God quietly with the right attitude and do have the right motives. Friends, for 15 years, Westbridge Community Church has been in existence. And I have seen a lot in 15 years. There was a person who was in need of a place to stay. And a couple who from this church quietly prepared a place in their house for this person and let them stay there as long as they needed and never charged that person a dime. And no one ever knew about it. There were at least three different times with three different families or single moms, three times that someone needed a car. All three times, somebody in this church gave them a car. And never said a word about it. I have personally delivered envelopes from an anonymous giver to a family in need and was told, don't say a word where it came from. And those envelopes were filled with cash. I know groceries have magically materialized on people's front porches with no cards and no sender's name attached. An entire drum kit was purchased and delivered to a child by an unnamed giver. No credit ever taken. Our trailer is repaired, weighed, and cared for, and no one knows who does that work. Our website has sermons meticulously collected, broken down and segmented into full service video, message only video, and audio sermon downloads. And yet I have never seen the people responsible for that recognized, rewarded, or applauded. Meals are supplied every week downstairs, and we're never told whose busy hands and generous hearts provided it. Norwestcap in Peaburg has been blessed by our givers, quietly. The local food pantries have been blessed. Relay for Life, their fight against cancer, has been blessed by this church. And through it all, I have yet to see anyone of this church put their thumbs in their suspenders, rock back on their heels, and say, that was me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not really ready to call the band back and have us sing We Are a Glorious Church Without Spot or Wrinkle. But gang, it is an honor and a pleasure to say, I think we're doing okay on this one. We're getting this right a lot of times. In fact, if I was allowed only three words, if I was allowed only three adjectives to describe this little church, one of the adjectives I would use to describe this church is, this is a generous little church. They are generous. So here's our takeaway. Gang, we need to value what God values. God values people over bank accounts. God values humility over status. And God values charity over frugality. If, however, you feel like the giving we have just mentioned doesn't sound like you, then it's time to start. Start valuing people over bank accounts. Start valuing humility over status, and start valuing charity over frugality. Now, digging deeper, we find Jesus warning his givers about the motives, warning them about their motives in giving. So point number two is this: there are improper ways to give and to serve. There are improper ways to give and to serve. Now, I'll ask you to allow me to show you. Me and Ms. Shander are going to make this happen. I'm going to show you a shocking video. I'm going to show you a shocking video of people serving improperly. Proof positive. There are ways, improper ways, to serve. And just so the Muppets aren't the only one we're gaining our theology from, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 47 says this. God speaking, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully, did not serve him gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord that sends against you. Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. I underlined joyfully, gladly, enthusiastically, and with a smile on your face. Gang, there is a heart attitude that our generosity and our service must flow through. And that is a heart that wants to give. A heart that is happy to contribute and offer. But Jesus makes it clear that God recognizes and God cares if giving and serving are done with a reluctant or a put upon heart. The verse in Deuteronomy suggests that though Israel did its duty for God, they did so with a complaining and a churlish attitude. And even though they did what God asked, he held them accountable for how they did what they did for him. One of the things we do differently here at Westbridge Community Church is that we really want everyone, to be serving in some capacity. The Bible tells us that everyone who has come to Christ and had their sins forgiven and accepted him as their Savior, that when they get the Spirit of God, they have an ability or a giftedness that they use to serve God. And we've seen those gifts here. People who are gifted singers. People who are gifted with hospitality and making you feel like a king and a queen when you walk in this church. People who have a giftedness in teaching in children's ministries. Gifted small group leaders. Sound technicians. People who do drama. Camera team members, website team, social media team, computer projectionists, hauling team, driving a truck, sanctuary setup teams. But in every single one of those servants and on every single one of those teams, we expect an attitude of giving and serving in joy and in gladness, with enthusiasm and with a smile on their face. Why do we expect that? Because God said that is how we should give and should serve. And if someone can only serve with a miserable, unhappy attitude, then they need not serve. John Maxwell used to say, your attitude will determine your altitude. What he meant is that you will soar through the day flying high if you have the right outlook. This past week, I had one of my counseling meetings, and I had it at my office at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Westbridge has a very unconventional facility arrangement, and we make it work wherever we go. So I went there and I simply ordered my food. And I didn't think I said anything out of the ordinary. But the girl who took my order said to me, "Well, you're very perky and cheerful." I said, "Well, aren't you?" And she said, "I work at KFC. I said, "Hey, you got a job. That's plenty to be happy about." She said, "Yeah, everything I make goes to my car payment." I said, "You got a car? You got your own car. You can drive anywhere you want to go. You can go across the Eastern Free Bridge. You can do that anytime you want." She says, "Yeah." I said, "What kind of car do you have?" She says, "Right there. I saw it through the window. A blue Nissan Sentra." I said, "Oh my goodness, you have a Sentra? That's never going to break. They don't break. They run forever." Well, her attitude started to change. I left with my food to go to my meeting, but I couldn't stop thinking about how me talking to her, the way I spoke to her, did something for her. That merely by the way I ordered my food, she saw something. Something in my way of speaking. Something in my mannerisms. Something in my smile or my energy. Gang, it cost me absolutely nothing. It cost me nothing to say, "Hi, how you doing? I'll have a number 10. Instead of the guy behind me, "Give me a 5. So gang, when it comes to charity and serving, our takeaway is this. If you can't do it with a smile, don't do it. Step aside. Let God's person step in and do it, because you ain't it. If you feel you are being put out, if you are feeling you've been put upon, if you feel that you've been put in a bad position, then don't do whatever is putting you out. God wants our giving to flow out of a glad, thankful, happy heart. But if you do opt, if you do opt for the, "Okay, Pastor Drew, you've convinced me, I won't serve. I won't serve or give because my attitude stinks. And that's what I took out of your message." If you opt for that, then I'm going to put an addendum to this. If your attitude stinks, figure out what's rotten. If your attitude is, "I'm unappreciated," well, then you've got your eyes off of God, don't you? And you're doing your work for people's approval, because God appreciates it. If your attitude is, "I'm doing too much," well, then let's get you some help. And let's teach you some boundaries where to say, "I can't do anymore. That's enough." If your attitude is, "I'm broke," well, then let me ask you something. Are you tithing? Are you giving to God what God asks in the Bible? Because he won't give you more if you aren't doing what he's already entrusted to you. And are you living on a viable budget? Gang, bad attitudes and improper motives need to change. "That's just how I am" is not a sentence that you want to rely on when you are standing before God giving an account for your life and how you did it. And that brings up our final point tonight. Point number 3. Giving has a one-time recognition payout, according to Jesus. Jesus says something very important here. He says that if we receive our reward and our recognition here on earth for the things we do, we will not receive any recognition or reward for that in heaven. I took that very seriously. I remember when I became a creative arts pastor at a church in Bergen County, and I was in way over my head. They hired me to be a creative arts pastor. I was acting like I knew what I was doing, but oh brother, I was really holding on. And we used to do drama every week. And at one of the programming meetings we were putting together, and I left the meeting having to write a drama. I never wrote a drama in my life. I don't even do much drama in my life. But I needed to write a drama. So I said, "Okay, well, you know what the topic was?" I just started writing as if I was talking to my friend. I just put myself in the garage, put myself in the driveway, start talking to a friend, write it, make that a drama, and that was it. No, everything went well. But it was interesting because they said, "Hey, who wrote the drama? Who wrote the drama? Who wrote the drama?" And nobody knew because I refused to put my name on it. I never have. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but for me, I said, that's not really an imperative piece of information. It's not going to help you with the drama to know where it came from, so I don't know why I put it on there. And I don't want to put it on there so that you would say, ooh, that's a good one. Good job, Drew. Because if it's a one-time payout, I don't want my payout here. I want it elsewhere. I'm planning on doing a study in the near future. We're going to do a study. It's coming, but it's a little bit ways off. On heaven and hell. We're going to study the two of them. And we're going to cover a lot of this about rewards in heaven. But tonight we need to understand that heaven is a place, very vast, and it has a large city called the New Jerusalem. And in this world, as vast as it is and with this city, we're told that God will assign us, he is going to assign us our living quarters. You're getting assigned where you live. You don't get to pick. You can't live in Celebration Disney World. God's going to tell you where you're going to live. God is going to assign our living quarters. He's going to assign us positions and status on what we will be given oversight over. And he's going to give us work to do. And all those things that God's going to do, all those decisions that he's making about our life for eternity are contingent on what we've done with our lives here. This little test, this 80, 90, 100-year test that we get here decides all that for eternity. So Jesus says in chapter 6 of Matthew, where we're studying, verse 19, so don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. I find that one of the most difficult Christian concepts, is to fully embrace what the Bible teaches us called delayed gratification. It's the practice of working now for a payoff in the future. It's hard. It's really hard in our day and age because we feel here on earth, we feel as if the future's not really guaranteed. It's at best uncertain. We feel, I don't even know if what tomorrow holds, and I'm not even sure that tomorrow's going to come. So if I hit the lottery, do I want the 20-year payout or do I want the lump sum? Lump sum. I want it now. I don't know if you're even going to be around in 20 years. But gang, that's a very earthly, very flawed concept when it comes to our Christianity. And it's a way of thinking and living that we must not allow to get into the flow of our Christian walk. The Bible is all about delayed gratification. It's all about do the thing God shows you to do today and reap the reward sometime in the future. That's what it's about. And know this, the future is guaranteed. It's going to happen. The future's coming, and we are going to be in it. Here or for eternity, it's coming. God knows the hairs on your head, and he knows the days that are assigned to you. He knows them. And when they are up, your existence is not over. Your existence is not over if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are merely changing your mailing address. You're going to be with him, he says, in paradise. Jesus teaches here against, he teaches against cashing in the here and now. Do what God shows you to do now. And allow the blessings to flow in God's timing. And sometimes that means wait until heaven. But the concept permeates all of our walk with Jesus Christ. I was talking recently to some of my Octane students. This is my college and career group that I meet with every day. This Friday I'm meeting with them. And I was encouraging them with this whole concept of delayed gratification. Remember, I'm working with college and young career people. Classes for a lot of them are super brutal. I don't know why, but it seems this year every professor has tried to make things really difficult. So a lot of them are going through some tough classes. for a lot of those college and career students, they forego working. They forego doing extra hours at work so that they can study harder to get through the classes, and therefore by not working, they're always broke. They are paying now to play later, but there's always that temptation to chuck the hard work. Just chuck it, man. Start playing now. I tell them how proud I am of them because they are living a mature spiritual discipline. This is a mature spiritual discipline. Baby Christians don't do this. Babies don't like delayed gratification. And I tell them, guess what, gang? Christmas is going to be here. I guarantee you Christmas will be here. Do you want to be eating cheesecake downstairs at our after-dinner theater? Do you want to be eating that with those credits in your pocket and your accomplishment complete? Or do you want to be eating that cheesecake without that? Either way, Christmas is coming. Do you want to get to the end of this time and successfully complete what God wants you to do? Or do you want to wind up at the end of some appointed time with absolutely nothing accomplished and nothing completed? Either way, Christmas is coming. Either way, 2018 is going to get here. If you eat right between now and then, you'll be thinner when it comes. If you read your Bibles every day, if you attend church regularly, if you study, get involved in a small group, you will be stronger spiritually when 2018 gets here. Delayed gratification. Pay now, play later. If you establish proper boundaries today in your life, if you establish proper boundaries and you hold to those boundaries and you make sure other people hold to your boundaries, then when 2018 comes, a lot of your problems are going to be gone. Either way, this period of your life is going to end. And if you have lived investing in delayed gratification, well, the Bible says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So here's our takeaway on point three. Reward here or reward there, take your pick. As for me, I choose heaven. I hope and I pray and I work hard so that one day I will hear God utter those amazing words after assessing my life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Westbridge, right now, the window of opportunity to give and to serve is wide open. Right now, we've got the opportunity. May we make the most of it. But while we do, when we are giving and when we are serving and making the most of that opportunity, may we always keep in mind Jesus' instruction here, that when you give, attitude is everything. So as the band comes back, our worship leaders return, let me leave you with just a couple questions to ponder as you talk to God in your heart as we conclude. Are you valuing what God values? Are you valuing those things? And how is your attitude in giving and serving? How is your attitude? Are you a joy to be around? Do you light up a room and make people want to serve and be with you? And lastly, what do you have stored up in heaven? What have you sent up there? What have you shown? What have you shown to God that you will do with the life that He's entrusted to you? Are you using it to make the most for yourself? To get the most pleasure, the most fulfillment, the most money? Is that what you're using the life for? It's all about me, getting the best I can for me. I got one life. Or are you using it to store up what God wants us to store up for eternity?
today's the day that we can get it right. Would you stand and worship with us as we conclude?
Lord, I thank you that you love us and you care. Lord, I thank you that you showed us that love is about wanting the best for someone else at our own expense. That love is a decision we make, not a feeling we feel.
Amen.
And thank you for loving us enough and making a decision to come down from your throne, live the life we live, breathe the air we breathe, and allow yourself to be crucified on a cross to pay the debt for each and every one of the sins of the people here on earth. Thank you for showing us what that is. And I pray that you'd help us to engage that and to live it out each day. Let us be people who value what you value. And let us be people who live a life of joy and happiness, no matter what we go through, because we know our future is guaranteed. We will be with you forever. And we thank you for life to the full here on earth, to be able to enjoy this amazing place that you have placed us. Lord, help us to continue to be the stewards you've called us to be. Perfect us, make us more like you. Help us to get the sin out of our life so that you can fill it with your light. Make us what you want us to be. Only you can do that through the power of your Spirit. But we say yes. We give you all our whole heart and full permission to come in and make us what you want us to be. We trust you with this, Lord. It's a faith that will take us all the way to eternity. Leave ourselves in your hands. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being here. See you next week, 7 o'clock, as we continue on.